We are no more about our Father's business than when we see to the needs of those who are hurting. Today's lesson deals not only with those who are going through the throes of grief, but anyone, whether it's dementia, whether it's cancer, whether it's other illnesses that people have to deal with. Not necessarily we're talking about only the folks who have lost a loved one, but folks who are in the throes of hurting. How can we minister to them? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The late Brother Franklin Camp, minister of the Birmingham area, who was no stranger to grief himself. He lost a child that her dress caught on fire playing around a campfire and sadly died. But he made a statement that on any given Sunday, 75% of the people in the audience are hurting in one way or another. It may be families here today exhausted over the care of someone who's in the hospital. Other folks here may have a loved one that they're having to contemplate the nursing home decision because they can no longer provide for their needs. There may be young people going through breakups or going through so many obstacles that they're having to deal with. Still others on any given Sunday may be dreading tests that they need to go to the doctor for. Or perhaps they're just waiting on the results from those tests that have been done. On any given Sunday, there may be folks that are slowly putting one foot in front of the other as they come back to church, maybe for the very first time, without their loved one physically present. Still others may have to deal with COVID or other issues, and they need to be able to get medicine for their situations, but they don't have the money to go to the doctor. Some 47 million Americans don't have insurance. And so the truth may well be known that on any given Sunday, there's a lot of folks that are hurting as they come through those doors. As we look at a biblical rationale, page 14, for how we can help people in time of need, like our Lord, number one, we need to go about doing good. That's what Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says. God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If we're Christians, and thus wear the name of Christ, then we need to be as much like him as possible and seek to do good in the lives of others. Number two, like our Lord, we need to be moved with compassion as we see the needs of others. Study that phrase sometime in the Gospels, moved with compassion. It's used several times in relation to our Lord. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it talks about how that he saw a huge multitude coming his way. And he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He fed them physically and then he fed them spiritually. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be moved with compassion as we see the needs of others. Number three, helping in the lives of others and deeds involves deeds as well as words. Helping the lives of others involves actions, deeds, as well as words. John puts it this way in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? John Hall put it this way, kind looks, kind words, kind acts, and warm handshakes. These are secondary means of grace when men are in trouble and are fighting their unseen battles. Not just words, but also to be sure to help others. James talks about in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, how that you see folks and you say, depart in peace. You be warmed and filled, but they go away empty-handed because that's all you gave them. You didn't back up those words by actions, by things of love that you can do. Number four, helping the lives of others involves compassion, effort, sacrifice, and continued caring. Helping the lives of others involves compassion. We talked about that. Effort, sacrifice, and continued caring. We have that wonderful story over in Luke chapter 10 that begins in a terrible way of a man that is beaten up and left for dead on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The religious people didn't have time for him. The priest realizes that if he goes after and sees this person and touches him because he's bleeding, he's going to be unclean. He can't go into the temple. So he just passes by on the other side. The Levite goes over and looks at him. But can you imagine the person on the ground looking up, seeing a healthy body person over him, only to watch him walk away? How terrible that would be. But then it tells us about that Samaritan. And notice it says about him, as he journeyed. This wasn't just a person out there doing, you know, on a joyride. He had places to go, people to see. There were commitments for him to keep. But the Bible says that he looked and saw the situation, was moved with compassion, and then what did he do? He moved into action. Notice that he took care of his needs, pouring in oil and wine, oil to seal the wounds, the alcohol, the wine to be used as an antiseptic. He binds up the wounds. And then, have you ever picked up somebody who's dead weight? Some of you have. Imagine trying to pick this person off the ground and put him on his own beast of burden. That involved effort. That involved sacrifice. He's walking while this man is riding. But notice also there's continued caring. We know enough about wounds to know that bandages had to be changed, especially in the first 24 hours, several times. So you can imagine this person's up and down throughout the night, seeing after the needs of this stranger. The next day he's got places to go. He didn't say, well, I can check this off my list. I've done all I need to do. No, he goes to the innkeeper. He leaves him some money and he says, allow him to stay as long as he needs to get stronger. And if by chance he needs to stay longer than what this money is for, when I pass back through, I will pay you that amount. Notice the innkeeper did not argue with this man. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. He had already proven who he was, but what he was doing. Remember how this story ends? The Lord asked the one who was questioning him, who was the neighbor? He can't say, you know, this Samaritan, because you don't want to give them a step up, especially he being a Jew wouldn't want to do that. So he said, he that showed mercy. Then he points the finger at us, doesn't he? You go and you do likewise. Helping the lives of others isn't just a one-time thing. It involves compassion, a heart that is open to the plight of people around us, neighbors, strangers, folks in the church, family, whatever the case may be. It involves effort. Kay Parker, a grief therapist back in our area, says the sick need so little, but they need that little so much. It's sort of the idea, I don't care how much you know until first of all, I know how much you care. This story has special meaning to me, and especially this point, because on March 3rd, 2001, when I was preaching at a congregation there in the Florence area, I was giving this same lesson to our congregation. Unbeknown to us, one of our deacons, Tim Haddock, was at the hospital undergoing tests because he had these falling spells, fainting spells. Right after services, we found out that the test had revealed that he had a tumor on his brain. Many of us went down to the hospital to see him. He was still in the waiting room area, the emergency room area, and they had not yet put him in a room. And among them was a fellow deacon by the name of Ronnie Putnam. Ronnie's one of my closest friends. And Ronnie went to Tim and his wife, Kathy, that very afternoon and said, "I know there is no way that you have decided what you're going to have to do, what your course of action is going to be with this brain tumor. But I want you to know one thing. Wherever you go, I'm your driver. If you want to go to Mayo Clinic in Houston, I'll take you there. If you want to go somewhere else, I will take you there." They chose UAB Hospital in Birmingham. For the next 26 months, Ronnie and his wife Janet were those folks who exhibited that love, that compassion, and that continued caring. They would drop them literally off at the door of the hospital so that they could then just go straight in and begin his test, the chemotherapy. Then after a few days, if they stayed with them there, they would go back home and take care of their two teenage daughters. They moved in with them. Was there effort involved? Yes. Was there some sacrifice? Sure. But they did it because of love. They did it because they cared for an individual who needed help. Helping the lives of others involves these same things. Number five, helping the lives of others gives us the commendation of the Savior Himself and the future blessings of heaven. Remember where our Lord said, when there's that great roundup in Matthew chapter 25 on that day of judgment, the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats will be on his left. Verse 34 of Matthew 25 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" The Lord says that His people, those on His right hand, those that will forever be in His presence, are those people who see the needs of others and do something about the needs that they have. Now, with those thoughts in mind, we want to move to the next slide in regards to rules to remember in aiding the hurting. It's important when we try to help people with whatever situation that they're in that we treat them as a whole person. We need to try to project ourselves in their shoes and think about what they're going through and then try to treat them with the dignity and the kindness and the respect that we too would desire. Think about someone in whatever situation they are in, about the losses that they have already sustained, either because of the illness that they have or because of the situation that they're in that separates them from friends and family. Some years ago, there was a lady in a nursing home in Ireland. And after she had passed away, as they were going through her personal effects, they found a poem that she had written that illustrates this point of treating people with dignity and with respect. It's a poem that's entitled, "See Me." What do you see, nurses? What do you see? What are you thinking when you look at me? A crabby old woman, not very wise, uncertain of habit with faraway eyes, who dribbles her food and makes no reply when you say in a loud voice, "I do wish you'd try." And forever is losing a sock or a shoe, who, unresisting or not, lets you do as you will with bathing and feeding the long day to feel. Is that what you think? Is that what you see? Open your eyes, nurse. You're not looking at me. I'll tell you who I am as I sit here so still, as I use at your bidding and eat at your will. I'm a small child of 10 with a father and mother, brothers and sisters who love one another. A young girl of 16 with wings on her feet, dreaming that soon now a lover she'll meet. A bride soon at 20, my heart gives a leap, remembering the vows that I promised to keep. At 25 now, I have young of my own who need me to build a secure, happy home. A woman of 30, my young, they grow so fast. We're bound to each other with ties that should last. At 40, my young sons have grown and are gone, but my man's beside me to see that I don't mourn. At 50, once more, babies play around my knee. Again, we know children, my loved one and me. Dark days are upon me. My husband is dead. I look to the future and shudder with dread. For my young are all rearing young of their own, and I think of the years and the love that I've known. I'm an old woman now, and nature is cruel. 'Tis her jest to make old age look like a fool. The body it crumbles, grace and vigor depart. There's now a stone where once there was a heart. But inside this old carcass, a young girl still dwells. And now and again, my battered heart swells. I remember the joy and I remember the pain. And I'm living and loving life all over again. I think of the years all too few, gone too fast. And accept the stark fact that nothing can last. Open your eyes, nurse. Open and see, not an empty old woman. Look closer, see me. So, so very important that with whatever people are dealing with, that we treat them with dignity and with respect. What are some rules to remember? Number one, caring is more than kindness. It is trying to find ways to ease the suffering of others. Caring is more than kindness. Sometimes I'm afraid that we think, well, I'd like to help in this situation, but I don't know enough about it. That may be true for them as well. It's not important that we know all the answers. It's just important that we are there as they try to answer those questions. Robert Orban puts it this way. Sometimes I get the feeling that the whole world is against me. But deep down I know that's not true. Some of the smaller countries are neutral. You ever felt that way? Just everything's against you? Sometimes folks going through problems feel that same way. Deborah Novak of the Capstone School of Nursing there in Tuscaloosa says caregivers don't have to have all the answers to help in the lives of others. If we're there to help with the questions, that is enough. Dying people are on a voyage. What they need is a community to go along with them on the trip. When you go to visit folks, when we get to go back and visit people in the hospital, ask questions that are simple to understand. Don't avoid or shun others simply because they are sick or even in the process of dying. Sometimes I've had people say, well, I just like to remember them the way they were. Now, I understand it from their point of view, what they're saying, but think about that person and that family and already the losses that they have gone through, the loss of health, the loss of independence. They can't even, you know, go somewhere without someone helping them. Now, on top of all that, they have to lose your friendship because you can't handle it. That just doesn't sound right, does it? So it's important that we try to be there to help people in their times of suffering. Never underestimate the knowledge of sick people. They often know more about that illness than you would think they would. My friend Tim, that was in that hospital for all that period of time, going back and forth from the Florence area, his wife would tell me that sometimes people would come and travel 2.5 hours to come and visit him there in the UAB hospital. And when they walked in, he would be sitting there in the bed, lying there in the bed, and he would not even have a mask on. But instead of talking to him, they'd say to him, her wife, "How's he doing?" And she said, "He's right there. Ask him yourself." You understand the situation and how that could be taken in a wrong way. Number two, in all of your visits, try to offer hope. In all your visits, try to offer hope. I'm not talking false hope, but I'm talking hope that perhaps things can be better tomorrow than they were today. Hope has been defined as the spiritual oxygen of the soul. The Bible talks about hope in so many different ways. A living hope, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Job chapter 17, verse 15 said, "What is now my hope? And as for my hope, who shall see it?" And then again, he would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, that statement, "To him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." Fred Dillon was a preacher back in our area that regularly visited the hospitals and nursing homes. He dealt with cancer for many, many years until finally he passed away. But he said, "Don, I always think about cancer rhymes with answer. Somewhere there's going to be an answer for these problems." And I always try to think of it that way. The story is told about this young boy that went through a very serious burn accident. Much of his body was completely covered in burns and scars. And so he was in a special unit of a big hospital. And the school system, because he was going to be out of school for so long, asked this teacher to go in and to study with him an hour a day English. And so she went to the hospital for the very first time. She went to the place where she was supposed to go. She walked into the room and she was aghast when she just saw most of his body covered, you know, with the things that were there because the galls, because of the terrible burns. And she could tell that he was in great pain. Yet she tried to start teaching him verbs and adverbs and those type things. At the end of the hour, she left and she thought to herself, "There's no way he can comprehend this because of the terrible pain that he's in." But because they were paying her to do this, the next day she came back. As she was about to go into the burn unit, about to go into his room, the charge nurse stopped her. She said, "I want to meet with you for a minute." She said, "Okay." They went off to another room, the consult room. She said, "What did you say to that boy?" She said, "Well, I didn't say anything. We were just talking about, you know, adverbs and nouns and things of that nature." She said, "Whatever you did, keep it up. He has had more results of a better situation in the last 24 hours than he has had in days." With renewed vigor, she began to continue to teach him verbs and adverbs and all the things that go along with it. And after a period of time, he was able to leave the hospital. And as he was getting ready to leave the hospital, someone asked him, "Why was it that you just got so much better whenever this English teacher began to come and teach you about English?" And this was his answer: "I figured that a school system would not waste their money on a boy that was dying." Hope is so, so important. And we need to be able to offer that to people as best we can. Number three, hospice research has shown that a 6-minute visit, if you are sitting down across from a person, seems like 15 minutes to that patient. Sometimes we make the statement, Well, I'd love to go to the hospital when we can do that, but I just don't have the time. Do you have 15 minutes? Do you have 6 minutes? Because to them, when you're sitting across from them and you're acting like you've got all the time in the world, even though it's 6 minutes, it seems like 15 minutes to them. And so it's very, very important that we listen to them, that we not try to finish their sentences for them, that we accept their silence. Perhaps all that needs to be done is for you to pray for them. But fellas, when you're doing that, ask the patient if it's possible for them to communicate with you, or if not, ask the family this one question. Before I pray, what would you like for me to pray for? You might be amazed at what they would desire for you to lift up before God. But let's not forget people and try to be there with them and for them. Maybe just sitting with them, reading the Bible, would be comforting to them. Number four, remember what was. Restore what remains. Recreate what is possible. What does that mean? Well, with dementia patients, especially with Alzheimer's patients who have short-term memory because the hippocampus doesn't allow them to have that stored-up memory of short-term things, they can, with great clarity, talk about things that happened 40 or 50 years ago. They may not be able to tell you what happened 5 minutes ago, but they can tell you about what happened with great clarity. So remember what was. Sometimes you can just spend time with those dementia patients. Perhaps what you can do is, especially if it's a man, give that wife a break or whoever and just spend part of a time with him and talk about the good old days. Remember what was. Restore what remains. This person in their situation can't be gone for hours at a time, but they can come to a one-hour worship service. Maybe someone can just go and pick them up and then bring them to the church building. Or, if that's not possible, take the church to them on a Sunday afternoon, a 30-minute service, or maybe even shorter. That would mean so much to them. Recreate what is possible. One of the greatest elders I ever had the privilege of working under was a good man, a carpenter by the name of Malachi Parker. Everybody lovingly referred to him as Brother Kai. He was dying of prostate cancer. His wife needed time to be able to go and pay bills or buy groceries or just do whatever. And so she offered for the men of the congregation to come and spend time with him. One of my favorite days was the day that I got to go in 1998 and spend time with Brother Kai. He loved Burger King, Brother Dan. He loved the Whopper. So we quickly ran down to the Burger King and sat down there, and I got him a Whopper, got him one of those crowns for him to wear as well. And then he was getting tired, so we went back home. And I stayed there in the home with him for a few hours while his wife was doing other things. Recreate what is possible. How can we make their last days or weeks or months meaningful to them and the patient? But then with that idea in mind, number five, we must not forget the caregiver that needs caring as well. We've got to be sure and remember them as well. And this is a statement, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Wouldn't that be sad? Here's a church, and here are people in the church that are going through issues, and they're looking for someone to be of some help to them, and they're turning around, but there's no one there that's willing to help. Years ago, a preacher was telling this story about a lady in their congregation, faithful member of the Lord's church. She ultimately lost her husband. And after the fact, she came to the preacher and she said, "Preacher, I love this church. It's been a part of my life for many years. I'm not going to leave this church. But I've got to tell you the truth. The American Legion was of more help to me and my family than my church was." Hard to hear? Yeah. But it was something that they could act upon and make some changes. And so it's very, very important that we be there, not only for the sick, they're being provided for, but also for the families as well. We need to make sure that they don't feel guilty because they can't come to church services on a regular basis because of the illness of their loved one. You know, our Lord showed care and concern for others. There's that beautiful story in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, where a beggar, a leper, came into his presence. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "Yes, I want you to be clean." But then what did he do? He touched the leper. Did he have to touch the leper in order to heal him? Of course not. There's situations where he just made the command from a long distance and people were healed. Why did he touch the leper? I think it was because he wanted to let that leper know you're of worth and value, regardless of your situation. The word "feeling," I understand, is a European word. It literally means to touch. One of the great travesties of COVID is you can't touch like we once did. You know, those church hugs, it's just, you know, a little different. But let people know that you do care and that you're going to be there with them and for them. Number six, Lucretia Mott makes this statement: "When in doubt, listen." That's so easy to say, but sometimes so hard to do. When in doubt, listen. You know, how we listen is just as important as listening itself. You see, they say that we communicate in three different ways. We only communicate 7% by our words. We communicate 38% by our tone and inflection. Think about this same statement. "I love you. I love you." Same words. What's the difference? First, when you felt like you had to say it, maybe you're in trouble, fellas. Getting yourself out of a hole. Or getting us out of a hole. The second one, you really mean it. 38% by our tone and inflection. And then 55% by our body language. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Let's say that David is talking to me out there in the foyer. He said, "Don," he said, I got a problem I need to deal with, need you to listen to." And so he's sitting down on one of those pews out there. And I said, "Well, David, I'm all ears." But then I'm standing. I'm not sitting. I'm standing. And while he's talking, I'm doing like this and I'm doing like this. And what is all that saying? Well, he just said, "You don't want to listen." You're right. You said that, but what you just did. Yeah, I don't have time for you. I don't really want to hear this. It can get us in trouble with our mates, but even more importantly, it shows our lack of care and respect for people. So when in doubt, listen. Listen to what they have to say and the things that they are saying. And that's so, so important. Number seven, instead of saying, what you need to do is, magical words to a hurting family are, "Tell me about it." Waiting is a brutal reminder that we don't control everything. And sometimes we have a hard time with that time of just sitting and waiting with people. But it's so, so important to let them know that we care and that we're there for them. Maybe an open-ended question like, how's your day been? And then just wait for whatever they say. That means a great deal. And it really, really helps in that regard. Some alternative statements in regards to trying to help people. And here are some things that are extra. When you're trying to help people, number one, offer specifically rather than generally. Offer specifically rather than generally. Don't say, and this is one of the phrases that people use so many times, especially standing next to the body of their deceased and you're trying to comfort the family. Now, you call me if you need me. What's wrong with that? Out of all those hundreds of people, you're putting the burden on them on top of everything else they've got to try to remember you if in fact they need to call you. Instead, you say, I am so, so sorry for your loss. In 2 days after the funeral, can I come and take you as you go around and take care of all the paperwork that you need to? Can I come and stay with your children if you need to go out? Offer specifically rather than generally. You like music, can I bring you a CD? You like ball games, can I bring you a tape of that, as the case may be? Can I go grocery shopping for you? Sometimes people in the throes of dementia don't have much time, and yes, there are times now where they're delivering groceries, but maybe taking that list and helping them that way, or staying with the loved one while they do. And this is so important. Always give sick people and a caregiver the option of canceling. What do I mean by that? You want to go and visit, and you say, I'm going to come at 10:30. And then they call you at 10 o'clock and say, hey, I'm afraid it's not going to work. You don't know what the night has been like. You don't know what just happened. You don't know if somebody had an accident in the bed or with their clothes or whatever the case may be. Don't burden them by saying, well, I really was looking forward to it. No, you just change it because you're trying to work on their time frame. And then number 8, greater lessons about faith are often proclaimed from a hospital bed that can never be proclaimed from the audience. And I mean that only in the subjective statement. A person can sit in a church building and still not be a child of God. But the point is that sometimes in the throes of grief or sickness or agony, you see people's faith far greater than you ever saw. My friend Tim, who after 26 months finally died of that brain tumor, made the statement on the Sunday afternoon that he died, Satan may have won the battle, but he's lost the war. His point was this. This tumor ultimately is going to take my life, but I've still been faithful to God, and he lost that war. And sometimes you see faith in so many different ways. Fred Dillon said he was no more thankful or closer to God than when he was lying flat on his back in a hospital bed, looking up from where all blessings come from. A doctor was talking to a patient that was not doing well, and he was delivering some news to her. And he said, I don't understand it. Even when I tell you sad news about your condition, you always have a smile on your face. And she looked at him and he said, you can't go to heaven with a frown. It's so important that we keep that in mind, to have that attitude of gratitude and to be of help to people. My hope is that these words have been of some help to you as you try to minister to the people of this area and your own family as well. Thank you for your very kind attention.